members and guests alike to take those, jot down your information, pass them down. Once you've completed that, we ask you pass them back to the center aisle. We just want to get a record of your attendance, a little information from you, and just that way we can send you some stuff if you would like it, or we can contact you later on. It is so good to have you in worship today. Revival starts next week. Next Sunday morning, we'll kick off revival. Big Randy will be here. Many of you know him. Some of you do not. He is actually a former pastor now in Texas. I believe he's retired now, so we can call him a former pastor. A great communicator. We look forward to hearing from him each night during revival, but also next Sunday morning in here. We invite you to come dressed casual so you can lose the tie, gentlemen, lose the coat next Sunday if you would like. We're going to be dressed casual since we'll be joined in here from the 9 o'clock service, and they're used to coming casual. So don't feel the need to dress up, but hey, if that's important to you, you come in your best dress, and it'll still be a great time of worship together as we gather as one body, kicking off revival next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock following Sunday school. Also, speaking of revival, if you have not signed up and you are willing to help us monitor the tent, which is going to be located out front, we still need a few spots signed up for that. You can see that at the welcome desk. Also, another sign-ups out there by the welcome desk. During revival, we're going to be going to Grub Club. What Grub Club is just a time for us to go out and eat together as a church body. And so if you would like to go out and eat at Bad Daddy's next Tuesday. Next Tuesday, April the 9th, we're going to do that. We're going to leave here at 11 o'clock. Get there by about 11:20, 11:30-ish, and have a great time of fellowship together. Sorry, Bodie, you can't miss school. My son's mad at me. Maybe I'll take you out. We'll see. Also, next week, during revival as well, we are going to have an Easter egg hunt for our children. We're going to let the younger kids hunt eggs Wednesday, April the 10th, before revival, starting at about 6:20-ish. And then our older kids are going to hunt Easter eggs following revival. I know many of y'all, man, it's going to be dark after revival. Well, that's why we're putting lights in the Easter egg. So that'll be a great time together. It is pretty cool. Sorry, choir. No Easter egg hunt for y'all. Aw. Hey, maybe during choir practice that night, y'all can hunt Easter eggs. We'll see if we can get anybody to stay that late and hide them. But our walk down for missions is this Sunday. This is a Sunday where we make an emphasis for missions within the life of our church. And I believe I actually have some helpers. Can we interrupt? Sure.
Matt, some people were saying we don't know what the church goal is because they never saw posters hanging up. And go ahead, guys, show them the posters. And girls, show them the posters. There's a good reason you didn't see the posters, and it's because you see this little tape on the back? It didn't hold. And they all fell down, and at 3:30 in the morning, Dennis Palmer was up here with the police department because they set off alarms. So,
not the children.
Not the children. We're hoping to set off an alarm with you guys this morning for the walk down for missions. The kids, GAs and RAs, are going to be standing down here. There are also two more baskets. How long do I have? Anyway, the kids are going to be standing down here along with a couple of baskets, and they will be holding the baskets to accept your offering. There are envelopes in the pews for you. If you were not prepared today, it says Easter offering. So that means you've got a while if you would like to still bring your offering past today. So that's during the first hymn. The kids learned Wednesday night why Annie Armstrong's name is associated with this offering. They, excuse me, they also learned a little bit about sacrificial giving, and they heard about some stories that people had sacrificed in order to have an offering. So we're ready. So get ready during the first hymn. Okay, guys. It's all yours again.
Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, children. This is a great time. I enjoy this. It's a visual to see the money coming in for missions, the offerings that go all over the world for the message of Christ. It's pretty special. If you're a guest with us this morning, our ushers now are going to come down the aisle, and we don't want to call out or embarrass you, but as they pass you back down the aisle, we do invite you just to slip up your hand. We want to give you a little information about College Park and how we do things here in the church and let you know about more information going on in the life of our church. As they pass you back by, if you would just slip up your hand, they want to give you a packet of information. In that packet of information is a letter from our pastor. Also, there's a Highlights, which is our monthly newsletter. We invite you to take that, read it at your convenience. If you have any questions, you can contact us. But it is great to have you joining us in worship today. We actually have a special guest with us today. Miss Pat is here this morning, and she's going to come now. Her husband was here joining us this morning in the 9 o'clock service, and she is one of our CBF missionaries and wants to share a little bit about their work. Come on, Miss Pat.
Good morning, good morning. How are y'all this morning? Yeah, good. My husband had to go to another church and speak. We're getting split up here, but we're going to get back together, so don't worry. We work with Persian-speaking people. Does anybody know where Persian-speaking people live? Everywhere. Good answer, good answer. I was thinking Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan, three countries where Persian speakers are. And when we started with CBF 25 years ago, we were called to a world without borders. So we were here in the States working among Iranian and Afghan people. We ended up in California because that's where the largest concentration is, over 1 million Iranians in California. After we planted a church there, we went to Washington, D.C., which where we are now, in Herndon, Virginia. We have a church that has 40 to 60 Iranians and Afghans come every week. These are people who are Muslim or Baha'i, who are on their way to Christ or have already received Christ as Savior. So it's an exciting adventure for us. We are also working in Maryland, in Baltimore area, with college students and graduate students that are Iranian. My son is not, he's half Iranian, and he went to Mercer University, and he is now in Michigan, and he works with robotics. He was called to go to Google. This is just an interesting story of how people are in our country and functioning even though we don't see them always. But he went to Google, and Google had lunch. The lunch was gourmet sabzi. Gourmet sabzi is Iranian food because there's so many Iranians working at Google. There's so many Iranians infiltrating. We are so privileged to have the opportunity to lead Iranian students to Christ because they're going to influence the world. I went to the Sunday school class this morning. You've got some smart kids here in this church, and they love Jesus, and that's to be commended. And that's what we're trying to do with our congregation, is to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because we want them to function in society together and work together to build our country and keep America strong. I want to just tell you a story. I have a red dress on today. I'm a little dressed up here, and the reason I have this dress on is to remember a lady who was in our church for many years. She just passed away. Her name is Farhandeh. Farhandeh was an amazing woman. She accepted Christ at age 65, 70, somewhere in there, and she lived for him wholly. She would make food every week and bring it to church, because people were attracted to church by the food. She would come to church on a bus, actually two buses, with her walker. Can you imagine that? She took her walker on two buses, and she beat us to church every Sunday. She was there at 9:30 with her Bible opened, ready for the day. Somebody said at her funeral that Farhandeh did more for Christ with less than any person he had ever met. She gave herself to Christ. She lived in a little apartment. She came to church 12 years persecuted by her Muslim husband because she was going to church. Now, some of us ladies know what that's like, to have a husband that's at home. And some of us know what it is to have a wife at home. But it's not easy to be divided. Her husband accepted Christ a couple years ago, and he was the one that led her to church. And because of his situation, he had a bus, so they came on a little transportation bus from the senior citizens department. So they were there together, and they were showing us the love of Jesus. Not only the old people, but I just want to share one other testimony before I sit down, and that's the testimony of Aiden. And Ideen was a student at State. I don't know how you feel about State. I went to UNC Chapel Hill, but State was the place where Ideen accepted Jesus. And this was a good story, and this is good for all of us. Over here in this side of the room, you have kids that come to your school that don't speak English very well, and sometimes people make fun of them. And some of them have told me it is really hard to be in school when you don't know English. But Ideen was studying in graduate level engineering, and he didn't know English that well either, and he didn't have a lot of friends. But there was one guy in the class at college that was his friend, and he asked him to come to church. And Ideen thought, well, I'm Muslim, but I'll go to church. So he came to church, and then he began to learn about Jesus. One day when he was in graduate school, he went down to get his papers to see whether he got an A or a B on that paper. And he went to a building where the teachers had their offices, and he was in the dark because it was night. And he, as he was walking out of the building with his paper, which he probably got an A on because he's very smart, and he, all of a sudden, he said it was like heaven opened up and he just was in the presence of God. It was a special experience that God gave him, and he knew when this experience was over that Jesus was God. So I know these sound like amazing stories, but we hear them every day, and I just think we should just thank the Lord for what he's doing among Muslim people.
Would you pray with me? Father, we gather today because of you, because of what you've done for us. Father, this morning we gather to sing praises to your name, to hear from you, but also to give back to you. Lord, we have everything we have in this world because of what you've done for us. Father, and that's why we gather today, to worship you. Father, lead us in our worship of you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. It's good to see everybody this morning. Y'all did great. Come on down. Y'all come take a seat right down here. Good job with the walk down from missions. Colin, what are you grinning at? Come on down. Yeah. All right. I have a few things you need to help me with, okay? Can you help me? There are some things that moms and dads say a lot, okay? We're not going to tell them all. We're just going to talk about a few of them, okay? So there's something you have to do before you eat. What are you supposed to do? Wash your hands, okay? Before you go to bed, you have to? When you've been, what else? What are some other things that moms and dads say? Oh, this is the fun part of the, we got, yes. You soap when you take a bath. Yes. Yeah, that's a good one. You use soap when you take a bath. He didn't actually say that. I just interjected. Okay. Yeah. What did moms and dads say? Do your chores, right? What do moms and dads say? Clean your room. Be nice to your brother and sister. Riley, they never say that to you, do they? No. What else do they say? Keep thinking. Do your homework. Oh, here's a good one. When you're eating your dinner, you have to eat your vegetables. I know. Ask mom and dad if they eat their vegetables. No, they just slide them off the plate. I know. I've seen it. But why do mommies and daddies have to teach us those things? To wash your hands before you eat. Why do they have to say stuff like that? Because when you get older, you need to do that stuff without thinking, right? Because guess what? I've seen you guys play outside. You get dirty hands. And if you eat with those dirty hands and you're sweaty, ooh, right? It makes the vegetables taste worse, okay? It's so important that we listen to mom and dad. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about a Bible verse this morning that Jesus, God wants to teach us things so that we act on our own. That we don't need somebody to tell us what's right or wrong. You need to learn to wash your hands without somebody telling you. Okay? You need to learn to clean your room without somebody telling you. There are a lot of things that God has for us to do. We already know what to do, but He still has to tell us. The truth is, we all have things. We don't need to be pulled or told what to do because in us, Jesus has taught us and He just wants us to do the right thing. So, that's why moms and dads have to teach us. Just like God has to teach us so that one day we'll do the right thing all the time. Okay? Will you pray with me? God, thank you for today. And thank you for the beauty of these children. You have instructed us through our parents. You have taught us through our Sunday school teachers, through so many adults who have tried to teach us the right things to do so that one day we'll do them because they make you happy, not just because we were told. Help us to follow you in all the things we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seats and your rooms now. Okay, good job.
As we are continuing our Lent journey, we have in part of our worship service a call to confession, an opportunity for us to consider what God may be speaking to us about sins and past mistakes that He wants us to bring to Him. So we'll enter into a time of confession, as you see in your bulletin. There is a call to confession from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, followed by a prayer, and then an assurance of pardon. At the end of the assurance of pardon, invite the congregation to say amen together. Our call to confession comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I invite you now in just a moment of silence to consider what God might be calling you to confess and be reconciled to him. Will you pray with me? Father, this day, we open ourselves before you. You know us. Even before we admit it, you know us. Even before we recognize it, you know us. Hear us. Our sin is far from you. Our struggle is real. Our pain. We want to be reconciled with you, made right. Make us right, as only you can. Speak to us. Forgive us as we confess our sin to you. Show us your ways. Thank you for Jesus, who became our righteousness. Our way to you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And an assurance of pardon. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are assured that there is no sin so terrible that God cannot forgive, no hurt so terrible that God cannot heal. God accepts, God forgives, and God sets free. Receive the forgiving love of God. Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, what he does for us daily. Bless these gifts we're about to take. Bless the church. Help us use it in your good. We love you, Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Between my fingertips, I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open, forgiven, child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin, you are forgiven. I've done things I wish I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace, and I cried, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open, forgiven, forgiven, child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin, you are forgiven. I could have been 6 feet under. I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should have been in that fire. But now there's fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking. No grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe? Forgiven, forgiven, You love me even when I don't deserve it. Forgiven, I am forgiven. Child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin. You are forgiven.
Well, thanks, Cecilia, for being my guitar tech, and I appreciate it. Fourth Sunday of Lent. Wow. It is flying by. Easter in what? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? 3 weeks? Two? Palm Sunday, revival, Palm Sunday, Easter? 3 weeks? Can you believe that? Easter is quickly getting here. The fourth Sunday of Lent, and if you'll see in your order of service, it says a word about repentance. Repentance. You know, in our Lenten journey, so many times, you know, we talk about the journey to the cross, which is what we do. I mean, that's why we're here. But a part of that journey has to do with repentance. There's actually a misconception in our culture, and it's spreading into the churches, I'll be honest with you. The misconception is this, that correction is not edifying. Yeah, yeah. Correction is not edifying. If we want to edify our children, we shouldn't correct them so much. Well, people are saying that, probably aren't parents, you know. Quite the opposite is true. If you think about it, quite the opposite. If correction is done in the spirit of love and discipleship, it is extremely edifying. Let me explain. If you knew someone was doing something that was not God's best for them, why would you let them continue on that path? Why would you? Why would you let them settle for something that is not God's best, at least? I mean, that's the least of the issues here, but potentially even destructive or catastrophic at the worst case scenario. Understand, discipline and disciple have the same root word. And in order to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we must be open. We must be open to receiving love and correction. And that correction can be edifying and should be edifying. You know, once that correction is received, then the appropriate response is what? Once we've been corrected, change our behavior, right? Repent. Repent. Literally, repentance is turning around 180 degrees and go back. Go back to what is correct. Because we cannot enter into the blessings which follow forgiveness until we first admit our sin and then acknowledge our personal responsibility before God. But do people want to repent? You can chuckle, it's all right. A moment of introspection. Do people really want to repent? Do they want to be corrected? I was told by a colleague of mine several months ago now. He made the statement, says, Raymond, you know, used to, when I would give what I thought was a pretty good sermon, I would have people go out, and as they came by me, they would have a little bit of a contrite expression. And they would say, Pastor, thank you for that sermon. It certainly was convicting. He said, buddy, now what happens? Says people, a lot of times they'll walk by me after what I think is a pretty good sermon, and they'll have kind of an arrogant expression on their face, and they'll say, Pastor, that was quite offensive. He said, what are we to do? I said, keep preaching the word, man. Keep preaching the word. What are we to do? As we look at our Lenten journey, as we look at repentance, as we look at forgiveness, we have a really great blueprint. In Scripture, Psalm 32 is a wonderful blueprint. Let me read it to you. I invite you to take your Bible if you have one. If not, there's a pew Bible pretty close by to you there. And see if we have the text printed there. Yes, 395. If you're looking it up in the pew Bible, it's on page 395. Psalm 32, and you may want to keep your Bible open there because I'm going to be going back and forth to that text pretty much all the way through here. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. If you look at the Beatitudes at the beginning of this, David, the author of this psalm, lays out in the first two verses what I would call Beatitudes because they are blessings. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And that should harken back to several passages of Scripture, but one of those actually goes all the way back to Psalm 1:1. The very first psalm says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Okay? So that kind of opens the whole book of Psalms, if you will, what a blessed man looks like. It goes on in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This in Psalm 1 is a description of what a righteous man does and looks like and proclaims him blessed. Yet since the fall of Adam, how many of us have been born righteous? I can't raise my hand. I don't know why I did that. Maybe it's just a preacher thing, but you know, I can't claim to be righteous at birth. None of us have. In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist leads us to a place where we can find this righteousness, where we can find it. In verse 12 of Psalm 2, it says this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Look at the beginning of that. Kiss the Son. Did you notice Son is capitalized there? And it's S-O-N. You don't kiss the S-U-N, okay? All right, kiss the Son. Who are they talking about? Let me give you another translation. The New Living Translation says, submit to God's royal Son. For those who say, well, Jesus, you know, wasn't around in the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? All right, there's this nod, there's this recognition. In Psalm 119, this speaks of the blessing of the undefiled. It says, blessed are those ways, those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. You know, this is the way of the blessed. This is the way of the undefiled. But who are undefiled except for the fact of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? We cannot begin to walk this way without Christ. We cannot begin to walk the way of the undefiled or the righteous without Jesus Christ. When we're clothed with Christ, you see, when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. What does he see? The righteousness of Christ. That's exactly what he sees. That is why we journey to the cross. That's why we do what we do at Lent. That's why we are aware of what Jesus did for us. Because God, when he looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of the sacrificial lamb. So before we can enter into the blessings which follow forgiveness, we must admit our sin. If we go back to our passage in Psalm 32, look at verse 3. It said, David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long." In other words, when I didn't confess, in other words, when I dug in my heels and resisted what I knew I should do, here was the result. You know, and then in verse 5, he goes on to acknowledge what he had been doing and what he needed to do. In verse 5, he said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You see, the testimony of King David as he writes this is that unrepentant silence, that stubbornness, that human arrogance was detrimental both to his physical and mental health as well as his spiritual well-being. So David confessed that. He confessed his transgression. He owned up to his iniquity and he acknowledged his sin before God. Then what happened? Look at verse 5. The result was immediate. He says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." You forgave it. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Do you remember that? Yeah, some people label this, instead of the prodigal son, the merciful father, the forgiving father. Because it's as much about the father's posture, it is about the son's begging for forgiveness. But the father immediately, it says, he ran to his son. He saw him coming from afar, which means he was looking for him. He was watching for him, and he ran to him. And when the son tried to fall at his feet, the father would not let him. He scooped him up and hugged him. Said, "Your son, you're forgiven." That is the imagery that I see when I read this Psalm 32. That is what God does for us. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he is trying to instruct the church in the first century, he's trying to figure out how, you know, once transgressions, once all of that is confessed and forgiven, sin is covered, the iniquity is no longer counted against him. How do you balance all of that? How is the ledger balanced with the crediting of righteousness? And in Romans chapter 4, he writes this. He actually quotes part of Psalm 32, and we'll get to that. But as he's talking about the justification by faith, in verse 5 he says, "However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David, he's quoting David here, the psalmist, David, King David. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So he understood. Paul got it. And he was helping the church to understand. And furthermore, David's spirit was purged of guile. You know, that part of us, that cunning deceit where we're kidding ourselves, right? You know, when we go to God, do you think you're kidding him? Do you think you're really deceiving God? You know, but we'll deceive ourselves all day long. But if you look at the second part of verse 2, it says, "Whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." He's drawing a comparison between us and God. We're stupid enough to try to hide it or pretend like there's nothing wrong. And God's like, no. When you get serious, come back. Come back and see me. And David goes on to say that his hiding place now, instead of trying to hide from God, he hides in God. He hides in God. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. Surround me with the songs of deliverance. Repentance does not just belong, people, at the beginning of our Christian walk. Now, I know when we tell people how you can receive Christ, we talk about repentance, right? And we use the analogy, it's like you're walking one direction, you turn 180 degrees and go, that's what the word means. And that is what the word means. And that is a necessary part of coming to know Christ initially. But is it also a part of our daily lives? Hello? It should be. If it's not, you're living the perfect life. And we need to talk because I haven't got that figured out yet. Repentance is part of our daily walk. It's an ongoing activity in our life. Both Scripture and experience remind us that we need to be vigilant in our daily confession and repentance. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he had a lot to correct the church at Corinth about, but as he's warning the church at Corinth about illustrations from Israel's history, using those as examples, in verse 12 he says, so if you think you are standing firm, in other words, if you think you're without sin, if you think you're living the perfect life, be careful lest you fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, Paul is saying God has provided the way. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, and He will always give you an outlet. That's what David's talking about when he says, I will hide in God. You are my refuge, Lord. I will hide in you. Faith and repentance are twin graces, if you will. Faith and repentance, twin graces, opportunities to acknowledge God for who He is. And both of those need to be exercised regularly, probably even daily. So even though we may now reckon ourselves as godly or undefiled, as it says, as we said, God, when He looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see our sin. Yet we still, according to Isaiah 55, we still need to seek the Lord while He may be found. We might spare ourselves some of the pain that David spoke about if we'll do that. Look in verse 6 again. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach Him. So when we take refuge in Christ then, we find ourselves not to be alone. We're not in this by ourselves. He surrounds us with others. Did you catch verse 7? You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that why we're here today? To worship God? Look around you. Look at these beautiful people around you. We're on this journey together. And we come together and we sing the songs. We sing the songs that acknowledge who God is. We sing the songs that we confess who we are before God. And we ask God to help us in our journey along the way. And we sing those songs of deliverance as we journey together. And then as he goes from there, the songs of praise now give way to instruction in our psalm. If you look in verse 8, it's a lot going on there. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. That you is singular, okay? As in, you know, God talking to David. Here's what's got to happen, David. Here's what you need to do, all right? But then as he goes on, in verse 9, look at that. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridled, or they will not come to you. You there is actually plural. It probably is more accurately translated y'all, okay? Y'all, David was from southern Jerusalem. So, you know, y'all, that's plural. See, he has received the instruction from the Lord, and he is in turn passing it on to those who will hear. He's like, let me share with you what I've learned through all the heartache and the grief that I have brought upon myself. And here is the repentance. Here is the forgiveness. Here is what God has offered to me. And I want you to know about it. Put your trust in the Lord. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Who's him? God, the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's his takeaway. And then the psalm ends with praise. Praise from those whom the Lord has declared to be righteous, and shouts of joy from those who has made upright through the work of Jesus on the cross. Look with verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord. Given all that we've heard in the previous 10 verses, given all of this, the outcome is we should rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You see, what do we take away from this psalm on the fourth Sunday of Lent? I'll tell you what it says to me. And I spent a lot of time with it this week. And over and over and over again, it just takes me back kind of where we started our journey today. Repentance is a necessary part of our daily discipleship journey. Fortunately, there's more grace than we could ever need. But it's a part of our daily journey, not just when we receive Christ initially, but every single day. Now, we can resist it if we want to. We can resist the calling of the Holy Spirit to repent. We can resist that, but understand, you do it at your own peril. You have free choice. But our psalm says, don't do that. Turn loose. Receive God's best. Repent. Be forgiven and receive God's best. And if we accept our need for repentance daily and receive the forgiveness of God, we will enjoy the fullness of God's best for us. And why shouldn't we desire that? Why should we settle for our own selfishness when we can have God's best instead? I'll leave you with that question, and we'll talk to God about it. Would you pray with me? God, why do we choose to do that? Why do we choose to settle for our own way and we forsake your way? You know our hearts. You know the human pride, the selfishness, the arrogance that sometimes will kind of well up within us. Father, we ask that when that happens, we'll recognize it for what it really is. And then we'll confess it to you. Ask for your forgiveness, because, Father, we know that you stand ready to forgive us. God, we thank you. We thank you for this word from your word today. This encouragement from King David through the generations, through the centuries. He reaches out and shares his experiences with us. And then calls sin what it is, calls his iniquity, transgression, all of that what it is. But then, Father, reminds us that your grace is sufficient. Your righteousness can be seen in us only through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us in our journey to know you more clearly, to follow you more closely. Father, to seek you daily. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus personally, you don't have a personal relationship with him, it's important that you understand that, yes, repentance needs to take place initially. And so as you understand that you are a sinner, that you have failed God's standards, and then repent from that and ask Jesus to forgive you, God to forgive you because of his Son, Jesus Christ, and ask for a personal relationship with Christ, God will grant that to you. And that is where the day of salvation begins. That's where it begins. I challenge you, if you don't know him personally, receive him today. I'll be here at the front, be glad to help you through that process. And when we stand in just a moment and sing. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, Raymond, but boy, I heard a lot of that was convicting. Hopefully not offensive. That was convicting as we went through the sermon this morning. Understand, that's God's word for you today. He desires for you to get it right, to turn back to him, to seek him more than yourself. Seek his will, not yours. You can settle that where we're singing. What are we singing, Jeremy? Whiter Than Snow. Perfect. It's almost like we did worship planning around here. Yeah. Whiter Than Snow. What a great hymn of confession, repentance. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And if you would like to receive Christ for the first time or if you need to renew your commitment to Christ, you can do that where you are. I'd be glad to talk with you here, pray with you here at the front. The altar will be open if you'd like to come here. If you would like to be a member of this church, there are a lot of ways we receive guests or members. And I'd be glad to talk with you about that, how you can become a member. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Following our benediction and choral response, I want to invite you, look around you, notice if you see people that you don't recognize, introduce yourself. Or do we have a choral response? Never mind, we don't have a choral response. So following the benediction, look around you, greet one another as you go from here, encourage one another. Let me also invite you to do something that a couple of you have asked about, do we have anything to hand out about revival services? Yes, we do. They're on the information center. They're little cards. They're basically invite cards. And they're printed up. They have the information about the revival services out front, which begin when? Next Sunday. Be here together. We'll start off at 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. And then we'll be Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Don't pay attention to the forecast. Don't believe the forecast. They're wrong 90% of the time, okay? So come on, be with us at supper each night. Supper each night, and then the music will begin, and we'll gather for worship out there next week. But those cards are out the information desk. Pick one up. If you take them all, we'll print more this week. No problem, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. The blessings that we've received, Father, the instruction that we have received today, help us to apply it to our lives so that we, Father, may be better witnesses for you, that we will have a message that, Father, that glorifies you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.